And now let us prepare our hearts to receive God's word. Let us pray. Your scripture shines like a light to us, illuminating the meaning that you have given the child that has been born, the path that you have laid before us. And so we pray this day that the Spirit will infuse this reading of the word proclaimed, that we might know you better. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We hear our Epiphany story this day from the Gospel of Matthew, beginning in chapter 2. Hear now God's word. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there, ahead of them, went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today we are celebrating Epiphany Sunday. It is the time when God's incarnation is recognized. Now the shepherds, of course, had heard the story, and they had received the visit from the angels, and they had gone and actually seen Jesus. But as so often happens with people who live on the margins of society, their reporting of what they had seen and heard didn't have as much weight. It was only when the wise men, the astrologers or the magi, saw the star at its rising, and when they told that story to King Herod's advisors and they put it all together, then once all the pieces are put together, we proclaim Christ revealed. When those pieces came together, there was an epiphany that this child was not simply an insignificant birth for a Jewish family. Now, in some way or another, I expect our magi, the wise ones, play a role in our Christmas celebrations and our Christmas traditions. Somehow Christmas doesn't quite feel right if we don't include the three wise men. And so we might eat king cake today, if that's part of your tradition. Or, as you heard, we sing Christmas carols that involve the wise men. Like I suspect many of you, I have a little manger scene or a creche that I put out every year. It has little figurines in it. And over the years, I have to admit, I've kind of added some pieces that maybe detract a bit from the historical accuracy. This is a picture of my manger scene. And, you know, I don't even remember how long ago I got it, but I do remember my daughter playing with all the little figurines in it. At some point, we added this guy. He's a little beaver in a blue coat and a Santa hat. And I don't know where he came from. He just kind of wandered onto the scene, but he seems to really like being with the other animals and the Holy Family, and so we let him stay. And then a couple years ago, we added this guy, or maybe a girl, a sow. And it's only in this year, in fact, that I realized that of all the animals I could have picked to add to my nativity set, a pig was probably not the one. You know, for this Jewish family that probably tried to follow the kosher food laws and avoid contact with unclean animals, having swine in the place where Mary was to give birth was probably not what they wanted. A beaver in a blue coat might pass muster, but not a pig. And so I'm going to, I think, have to reconsider where he's placed next year. One of my pleasures as the Presbytery executive is that I get to read monthly newsletters from the congregations in our presbytery. And this past Advent, I read a story from an Apostle Presbyterian Church in West Allis. They, too, had a nativity set that they'd put out. And because Advent is a season of waiting, they did not put the baby Jesus into the manger scene at first. And so as the pastor was talking to the children and she unveiled the nativity set, she asked them, "What do you see missing? What's not there that should be there?" One of the children was swift in his answer, "A hippopotamus." And sure enough, there was no hippo in that particular manger scene, and so they added one the following Sunday. But you can see how it starts, right? It's like a hippo, and then there's a beaver in a blue coat. And eventually, the manger scene gets historically a little out of whack. The other inaccuracy that is common to manger scenes is the inclusion of the wise men. We usually put them in the manger scene with the shepherds and the sheep and the Holy Family, but in reality, their arrival probably didn't coincide with the others. From the time that their star became visible in the eastern sky, it would have taken them some time to prepare for the journey and pack their camels and go over field and fountain and moor and mountain and follow that star until it led them initially to Jerusalem. And there they met with King Herod and had discussions with his advisors and went on eventually to Bethlehem. And so we assume some time had actually passed. We don't know for certain how much time elapsed from the date of Jesus' birth. But we do hear when we read through Matthew that when the wise ones arrived, Jesus was with Mary in a house. And maybe the best indicator of the time is when King Herod decreed that all children 2 years and under should be killed. And it was all children 2 years and under according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. And so it's possible that as much as 2 years had passed from when Jesus was born to when the wise men arrived. It's quite possible that Jesus was already walking and talking by the time the wise men came. I love this painting. It's called The Holy Ones, and it's done by Liz Lemon Swindle. And you can just see the joy on the wise men's faces as they present their gifts to Jesus. Not Jesus the babe, but Jesus the toddler. It might have taken 2 years for this visit to occur. 2 years for King Herod to realize that the prophecies had been fulfilled. 2 years for God's plan in Jesus Christ to be unveiled. 2 years for all the greatest minds to finally connect the dots. And I marvel at all that happened without anyone recognizing it. But that's kind of how God works. We often talk about being on God's time. And if you are praying people, and I suspect you are, I think it's probably rare that your prayers are granted on the spot. It's much more likely that when you pray, you're also waiting and wondering if God is listening. And sometimes, in the darkest of places, we question why God is not answering our prayers. The prophet Isaiah proclaims it this way in chapter 59, verse 9. Justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We wait for light, and lo, there is darkness. And for brightness, but we walk in gloom. Often it's only much later, sometimes years later, that we realize our prayers were answered, and probably not in the way that we expected. And it might be that the resources or the relationships that we need were present or were added gradually. I don't want to suggest by my words today that I think God has some plan that was decreed eons ago, before we were even born, and that we're just mechanically ticking along on this plan that God has laid out. I know that you all are going to be studying with Laura Hauser this book, All Things Happen for a Reason and Other Lies That I've Loved, and I'm glad you're going to work through that. Sometimes things happen that are just crappy. And I don't believe that God makes us wade through the crap in order to fulfill some grand design that God had for our lives. But I do believe that God's action in our lives is revealed in stages. Sometimes our epiphany doesn't happen right away. But that doesn't mean that God is inactive. It just means that we haven't yet seen what God is already doing in our lives. The Magi had this mysterious and some would have said dangerous gift of discernment. As astrologers, or you could translate it magicians, they could see what others were missing. And it wasn't by accident. I mean, they saw the star rising in their sky because they were waiting for it and they were watching for it. They didn't know what to expect, but they were just watching. It kind of reminds me of the first lawsuit that I was assigned to when I was a first-year associate in my law firm. I think it was a case that had something to do with cement. So not a very exciting one, but that was it. And I was given boxes and boxes of documents of discovery that the other side had turned over as evidence. And I remember, full of enthusiasm, I asked the senior partner, "What should I be looking for?" And he answered me, "Whatever is important." The Magi searched the night sky for whatever was important. And they found it. It was something out of the ordinary, something inexplicable, something that caused them to go on a journey out of the darkness and toward the light. And now, millennia later, we are still people who are searching for the light amid the darkness, searching for the brightness while we walk in the gloom. Could it be that God has already acted? Could it be that we're just short of an epiphany that's going to reveal God's action as it's unfolding in our lives? But if we're not waiting and watching, if we're not looking for what's important and inexplicable and extraordinary, if we're not ready to go on the journey, then we might remain in the darkness. This celebration of Epiphany is not just a tidy resolution to our Christmas story. It's not your signal that you need to get on the roof and take down the Christmas lights. It's the beginning of a story about how God chooses to be known, how God chooses to be revealed in the world through God's loving and constant presence. It's the story of how we, as a community of faith, need to wait and to watch, sometimes amid the gloom, to see God's will manifested. An unexpected star appeared to the Magi, a shining light to guide them toward what God had already accomplished. And though the prophet Isaiah, too, concedes that we are often in the midst of gloom, he also promises the light will come on its own time. As God declares through Isaiah, "Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you and God's glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you by night, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, or your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. I am the Lord. In its time, I will accomplish it quickly." May it be so. Amen.